We are going to go on in our study of the larger catechism tonight in the study of the Lord's Prayer and the request, give us this day our daily bread. Number 193. And let's do this together. Number 193, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may, of His free gift, and as to His fatherly wisdom, shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. We are considering tonight the last part of the page that begins the question and answer, these words regarding the blessings of God, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us. Neither they of themselves are able to sustain us. And that is when the Lord supplies us with daily bread. It cannot merely of itself be that which we need and supply all of that need of for our bodies. Let's consider Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. You remember the Lord said there, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We do not live by bread only. I think it's rather obvious that particular verse is used as a proof text for this in saying that the blessing of God that we receive in asking for daily bread is not able of itself to sustain us, that we need God's special grace with everything that we receive, so that it will actually do us good. And then the fact that the scripture here, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We ask for nourishment for our bodies, but we need also to ask every day for nourishment for the inner man from the Word of God. God's words, to be nourished on the Word of God. Now, we are not to simply ask God for the provisions but also for God's blessing upon what he gives us to our good. Otherwise, food would not nourish us, medicine would not heal us, nor would our clothes warm us. That brings to mind Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord said to his people there, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." And it certainly seems in our country with the crazy inflation that we do earn money to put in a bag with holes. Well, God called upon the Hebrew people to consider their ways there in Haggai chapter 1. Because unless we are obedient to the Lord, like them, unless we seek him with a whole heart, his blessing will not be on all these things that he gives us. Now, this should cause us to be very humble, to be very grateful. For Jesus answered the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What is he talking about? God has been working for a long time in his providence, upholding all things by the word of his power. The universe that we live in continues flying through space, which is a most amazing thing. That we are flying through space with the whole solar system, and God is working, keeping all of this perfectly ordered. We do not believe at all with the deist that God simply wound it up and said, "Just keep going." No. God is very involved with his creation, and he is upholding all things by the word of his power. And as the universe is moving forward, it is by the continuous blessing of God. And think about the food that we eat. As vast and as intricate is the movement of our universe through space, so is the intricacy of all that God has made here on this earth and all of his creatures. You think of the human body. We grieve over those that are experiencing terrible sickness and dealing with their cancer and just sick all the time in their digestive system. And we can thank God that when we ask for daily bread and when we eat the food that he supplies us each day, that we are actually able to digest it. And we think about that food being digested and how absolutely amazing just the digestive system is. And then, of course, in relation to the circulatory system and the lymphatic system, it is absolutely amazing the digestion and the exchange that takes place in the human body. As our food goes into our stomachs, there's very little digestion going on there. Because 90% of digestion and absorption takes place in the small intestine. And how utterly amazing it is that God keeps that going for decades after decade in our lives. God is so good to us. And so we ask God that not only he gives us that daily bread, but we realize that that daily bread is not able to sustain us with health and strength unless God blesses it. So we're not only asking him to bless the food as that of giving thanks to him for it, but Lord, bless it to our health. Because without the sovereign providence of God, we have no health. It is so amazing to think about. I had to go back and read my old college, some in my old college anatomy and physiology book, but I was so amazed in studying that and how great and perfect the creation of God is, even in a fallen world. It is so amazing how all of these things continue functioning. Now, God's good hand upon us. If it were not so, in his blessing our bread to our body, then we would sicken and die. The human body, as well as all of God's creation, is so intricate and overwhelmingly amazing that even the pagan scientists are dumbfounded as they examine God's universe. And they often ask the question, why? I know it does this, but why? And they are afraid of the answers because they are really left by the answers at the feet of Almighty God. And they don't like to be there. But even this amazing prayer that we are studying here in Matthew chapter 6 is so intricate itself. And I told the men in the men's class that we were going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It is so amazing. I began studying the Sermon on the Mount in depth about 1976. And I am still amazed because I'm learning so much more from the Sermon on the Mount. It is wonderful. But here in the Lord's Prayer, just the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching us to pray to the Father that his name would be hallowed and the kingdom come. And who is the king? The second person of the Holy Trinity. Christ is the king. And how is the will of God to be done on earth? It is by the working of the Holy Spirit. So, in the first three petitions, all three persons of the Godhead are intricately involved. And then you come to the last four petitions. They are also Trinitarian. For it is the Father providing bread for his children. Forgiveness comes through the blood of Christ and by his intercession, as we come to that next one. And then we are kept from temptation and delivered from evil. How? By the Holy Spirit. So, in our remaining moments, we're going to think some about the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But I want us to think about God, the Father, as the great giver. The Father in heaven. For James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He is constantly and quietly working, as Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They were griping about Jesus doing miracles of healing and casting out demons on the Sabbath day. Well, he said, my Father worketh hitherto. He's always working, upholding all things. Now, Jesus had said that because his divine power is so quiet in his work. Most of the time, we forget about the Lord. We don't notice him, and we forget to praise him. But you know, God is very happy and very gladdened even more when we thank him, when we praise him. You remember what happened when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Only one returned to thank Christ. And Jesus asked, but where are the 9? And how often could he say that about you and me? As we just soak up his blessings all day long. And we very seldom give him thanks and praise for his abundant working, caring for us, watching over us. As we sang in that hymn, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Well, God cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us day and night. He waits on us and he serves us. But how few people wait on God. David could say, on thee do I wait all the day. God the Father delights to give to us. Like the Father in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. He brings forth the best robe, putting on the returning prodigal child the very spotless robe of Christ's righteousness, that imputed righteousness. He is so generous in giving to us, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. To understand that God is the giver is to understand the sweetness of the gospel. Of course, we believe that God is our creator, and he gives to us all the blessings of nature that we possess. But how slow we are to acknowledge and to realize that it is just the same in redemption. God has not only given the free gift of his Son to be our Savior and Lord, he has also given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us. Let us remember that we had to have the Spirit of God to give us life. The sovereign gifts of faith and repentance given to us. Otherwise, we were left without those gifts. We would never turn from our sin and we would never believe on the Savior if the Spirit of God had not also, in the blessing of regeneration, given us the gifts of faith and repentance. We would never have believed. We would never have turned from our sin. God is the great giver. What a wonderful God. Well, let's think a little about the gift, the bread. The daily need for food is designed by the Lord to teach us, to not only teach us humility, but to teach us to come to him. We have no power to create food. We may think we do. Well, I'm a farmer. What are you talking about? I can grow stuff. Only God can send rain and sun in the needed proportions. And only he can preserve our food from disease and death even before it's harvested. Only God Almighty can protect and preserve the health of our body so that we can even digest food and draw our breath. We must therefore humbly remind ourselves each day that we are totally and absolutely dependent on the Lord. You remember the prodigal son, I mentioned him a few moments ago. It was pride and self-sufficiency among the other evil motives that moved the prodigal son to reject depending on his father's provisions at home and to leave and go out in his wickedness and sin. And we thank God that the Lord causes us and calls upon us to consider how good he is in providing for us. A couple of the Psalms, Psalm 145:15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat or their food in due season. And then Psalm 147, verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens that cry. And you know, the Lord Jesus has commanded us to look at the fowls of the air. in the same chapter with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. I'll read that. The Lord said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" The Lord, in His preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, has already preached about how we are to pray and how we are to ask for daily bread. "Give us this day our daily bread," back in verse 11. But what is the great lesson that Christ is presenting to His hearers in that center portion of His great Sermon on the Mount? In verse 11 is our text. He teaches us to pray for daily bread for ourselves and for others. We're not just praying for ourselves, but we're praying for God to feed all His needy people. And He continues in that chapter. It's most interesting that what He is saying here in the beginning of the chapter and putting the prayer right in the midst of it, the Lord is condemning mere outward religion, showy, ostentatious fasting, driving somewhere to get ashes put on your head to show how mournful and how repentant you are to the eyes of others. What is that? If you read this chapter carefully, he says that is nothing but vain religion. If you're giving so that men will see you give, if you're praying so that others will see you pray, what is he telling us? That most of our praying should be done in private. If we are not proportioning our prayers, that most of them would be in private, much more than what will be before others, then we're not praying aright. And then, of course, he goes through the matter of fasting there. And so many people have been proud of their abstinence for a few days, just a little while back. Now, he says in the bulk of this chapter then, it's most interesting. He's talking about bread still. He's still talking about bread. I want you to look with me down at verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat." There it is again. Look at verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat?" And then notice, there it is in verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" What is the Lord driving at here? The Lord is speaking to us about being overly concerned about what we will eat or drink or how we will be clothed. Why would you spend your life treasuring up treasures here? Now, this is very important, and there's a scriptural way that we are to do that. But let's notice here, he says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Of course, it is right for parents to lay up, literally, to treasure up. That's what the word is. Treasure up treasure. It's the Greek word thesaurus, which is such a beautiful word. A thesaurus is a treasure of words and synonyms. And so, to treasure up treasures. Treasure up treasure. Not upon the earth, but treasure up treasure in heaven. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it is very obvious there. that we are to treasure up fathers. It's right for fathers to treasure up inheritance for their children. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. We thank God for our parents and what they have left us, and even what their grandchildren are enjoying of theirs. Now, but beyond that, what is the Lord saying? Do not be consumed with this. Do not be consumed with just laying up treasures on earth. Don't be so consumed with it that you lie awake at night worrying about it, being anxious for tomorrow. What are we to be doing? Notice verse 33. Verse 33. He says in verse 32, for after all these things, what are they? What we eat, what we drink, what we put on our bodies for clothing. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the heathen, the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So what are we to be doing? Verse 33. But seek ye first, and second, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Of course it's right. As 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14 says, as Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22 says, for fathers to lay up for their children. It's right. But what is to be our concern beyond that? To seek first and continuously the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And know that in doing that, all these things shall be added unto you. What has the Lord been showing all around the Lord's Prayer with the beginning of chapter 6 about doing their alms before men and doing their prayers, standing on the street corner, really getting eloquent and going at it? No. He puts the prayer in there, the true prayer, and then he deals with the matter of showing off, you know, what you're doing on Shrove Tuesday or Fat Wednesday, whatever days they are, I don't know. But not to show others what you're doing or what you're not doing. It's not toward others. He calls all that vain religion. It's vain. It's empty. They have their reward now. That's all they got. Nothing for later. Nothing in eternity but suffering. So what are we to do? We are to turn from vain religion to true religion. And what is true religion? James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless, the orphan, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the pure religion. It's not the ostentation. It's not showing off to others, trying to be somebody, but rather it is humbling ourselves to seek first the kingdom of God. And that includes in pure religion and undefiled, clean religion before God and the Father is this. To visit, not just to say hi, but to help the orphan and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is so important. You know, God answers prayer. We ask Him, give us this day our daily bread. We ask Him for food for our bodies. and that He would cause that food to nourish us and strengthen us and enable us to do His will. We also ask Him for food for our souls, but God answers prayer. There was a famous Professor Frank. You can be very glad for the testimony of this great man in Europe. He was the inspiration to our brother George Mueller, who had the orphanages in England, and a great encouragement to Spurgeon as well. Professor Frank, who had founded an orphanage, relates that one time all of his provisions were spent. But in addressing myself, he said to the Lord, "I found myself deeply affected with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread." And my thoughts were fixed in a special manner upon the words, "this day," because on the very same day, we had great occasion for it. He said, "Go and set the table." So the lady set the table for the orphans. But there was nothing to eat in the house. And all of a sudden, as they sat down and prayed, "While I was yet praying, a friend of mine came to the door in a coach and brought the sum of 400 crowns. And I'm sure that they could then go to the store and buy abundant provisions for the orphans that day." That was the great Christian worker, Frank, who not only founded one orphanage, but other orphanages as well. We praise God that He answers prayer.